about something that's kind of really, the title of my message is called Surrendering, Submitting, and Priorities. And this is just a one-parter. You know, y'all know me. I don't like to just do one-parters. I'm a Bible teacher. That's what I am. I mean, for the most part. I taught in a Bible college for 11 years in Oklahoma. And it's great when you're teaching in a college setting because you can take your time and you talk for 10 weeks on something every day. So you could really just exhaust the subject. And that's kind of the way I'm geared. I'm a little bit more of a, you know, not just one of these glancing type blows, but this is one of those. You know, in our lives today, we live every day. And most everybody in here, I don't know everybody, but most everybody in here calls themselves Christians. And that word Christian means Christ follower or Christ-like. Now, when you say the word Christ-like, does that mean we're all supposed to grow our hair out and wear robes and actually kind of be cool if it did? But no, I'm just kidding. What does that mean? Well, somehow the word Christian's been painted in the way that we live our lives, really, is if we can confess Jesus is Lord, that we'll slap that title on us, and we can still go out and live our lives however we want to live. We can do whatever we want to do, however we want to live it. You know, and before you get too caught up into this, and people say, oh, he's going to preach one of them hellfire and brimstone sinning messages. Well, that's part of it. Sinning is part of it. Some people think they can just go on sinning and doing whatever they want to do that way. Some people do make an effort to change the big things in their lives. You know, when I got saved, at 9 years old. I rededicated my life at 20 over in Daytona Beach. And, you know, I gave up all the big stuff. 20 years old, college spring break, you can imagine what all the big stuff was. It's the same as it is now. And so a lot of people give that stuff up pretty quick. Some people don't. Some people hang on to things, and they go throughout their life, and they try and give up the big ones. But there are some things in their lives that they know is sin, and they just feel like they can just keep on doing it. And they say, well, God understands. You know, a lot of times when we still call ourselves Christians, we say, well, we can keep on doing whatever we want to do based on how we feel at the time. You know, God understands because I got a short temper and it just happened. And God understands because I got an opinion and, you know, and I'm just opinionated and I just got a big mouth and I just have to let that out sometimes. And people think they can just act however they want to act based on how they feel at the time, even though we're Christians. All right? Some people think that they can keep on worrying about things and carrying around all their issues. Well, because nobody else cares enough about me to carry it for me, I'm just going to, you know, carry it around myself. Who else is going to do it? I mean, I need some real help in my life. And you can see it. People call themselves Christians and they worry themselves to death. People, I mean, and they go, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but God understands. I mean, he knows how important this is to me, and so it's okay if I'm, you know, feeble and tired and worn out and stressed and my hair's falling out and my back hurts and I've worked myself into a frenzy because, you know, this is really important to me. Let me tell you something. When we call ourselves Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like in everything, not just in the fact that we try and stop sinning and we walk away from sin and we're free from sin, but, you know, it's supposed to, you know, we don't just act however we want to act at the moment just because our emotions get riled up. We don't just fly off the handle because, well, you know, that's just the way I'm geared. You know, we don't just go and shoot our mouth off and give everybody our opinion because, well, you know me, that's just the way I am. Listen, if I'm a Christian, that's not the way I am anymore. You know, Christians don't need to walk around carrying around worry and anxiety and stress all the time anymore. Do you think Jesus did? There's only one place in the Bible, one place where Jesus actually was so stressed that his sweat turned to blood. And it had everything to do with our redemption. But in his life on the earth, that wasn't that way. He didn't walk around and worry. In fact, in the times where they were trying to cross the sea and the storms would come, they'd have to go wake him up. Not stressed and worried about anything, is he? See, so there's a lot of things in our lives as Christians that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be Christ-like. Now, let me say this. Being Christ-like in title does not mean that we always are in performance. Think about that for a second. Just because I'm Christ-like in what you call me doesn't mean that everything in my life is automatically going to perform Christ-like. This is a process. And in order to be Christ-like, there are some things that we have to take, we have to do, we're going to have to apply in order to really change and become like him. And now here's the thing. It may take the rest of your life. Now that doesn't get too many people excited because they want God to just move and just do it. Just change me, Lord. And I wish it was that easy. Wouldn't that just be awesome? But this is the work of what the Bible calls, and it's really a theological term, sanctification. Now, some of you go, what in the blue blazes is sanctification? I mean, I've heard that word, but I really don't know what it means. I mean, when I was growing up in the Pentecostal church, you had to get saved, but that wasn't enough. You had to be saved and sanctified. But nobody ever took the time to tell us what sanctified means. You got to be saved and sanctified. Well, okay. You tell me how to get saved. What does sanctified mean? Well, you just need to live better. Well, okay. Like what? Do I need to go to a wellness clinic and, and detox and lose weight? Is that what you're talking about? Well, probably a little bit of that, but that's not what we're really talking about. We're talking about living a life where you are becoming like Jesus on the outside that matches what happened to you on the inside. Sanctification, and I came up with this definition about 12 years ago. Me and the junior high youth pastor at Rhema, I was the high school youth pastor at Rhema. If you don't know what Rhema is Kenneth Hagin's ministry. And if you don't know who Kenneth Hagin is, he's a very famous minister that really founded what we would call the Word of Faith message. And I worked for him for 11 years, and I was their youth pastor, the high school youth pastor. And me and the junior high youth pastor wanted to teach our youth group about sanctification. And so we came up with this definition of what sanctification means. And, of course, we looked up every one of them that we could find. We went to the Baptists and the Methodists and every denominational definition we could find. And they all just still sounded so cloudy and didn't make a lot of sense. And so we started really just stripping this thing down to what it is. And here it is. The word sanctification is the lifelong process of changing who you are on the outside to match who you became instantly on the inside. See, when you got born again and you came into a relationship with Jesus, on the inside of you, your spirit man became a new and perfect creature. You ought to be excited about that, because there is part of you that is perfect. Some go, well, nobody's perfect. There's part of you that is. He's already instantly transformed, and he's a new person. Come on, the Bible says old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Who does that belong to? That is any man who is in Christ. He is a new creation. All right? You're perfect on the inside. Your spirit man's perfect. Okay? And that happened instantaneously on the inside of you. All right, when you became born again, your spirit man, this guy on the inside, not this guy out here, on the inside, he didn't have a past anymore. He could approach God with boldness. Come on, this is all scripture. All right, it says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." We can go and stand before God. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to feel bad. Come on, we don't have to be embarrassed. The Bible says we can come boldly and stand before him. Somebody ought to be shouting at this point. You can actually stand in front of God boldly talking to him. It doesn't have to be like it is in the movies where we get down and grovel on the ground. It's not that way. Why? Because the inside of you has been made new. The inside man, when he was born again, he immediately produced fruit that proved he was brand new. We call those the fruits of the Spirit. Now, some of you go, well, I still need a lot of work on those. Well, yeah, out here we do. But inside, they're abounding. Come on, somebody. On the inside of you, your spirit man has all kinds of fruit all over him, coming out of him, showing. All right? He became a door for the Holy Spirit to speak through and pour himself out upon so that you can be and prove, or not prove, but show the manifestation of the power of God to somebody else. Listen, that wasn't available to everybody. In the Old Testament, it was only the prophets and the priests and the kings that the Holy Spirit would pour himself out on. Once you became born again because of Jesus, now the Holy Spirit can pour himself out upon you. And you can be used to perform miracles. Come on, somebody. You can be used to lay hands on the sick and see him recover. You can be used to proclaim the goodness of God and stop people in their tracks and they go, huh? You can. That's because of what happened on the inside of you. All right? Unfortunately, this didn't happen to this outside person. This suit that we wear called your flesh, this didn't get changed instantaneously. If you went down with bad habits, now there are sometimes you get up with bad habits and there are sometimes you get up delivered from them. I can't tell you why that is. There are some things that you have to walk out. All right? But the outward man didn't catch all of the perfection and the newness that your inside man did. He didn't catch that. All right? And that is what sanctification is us taking this guy, the guy that wants to choke somebody, come on, in traffic when they're driving in the slow lane. Y'all see where they made that law? They're going to start fining people that drive slow in the passing lane. And all the good drivers said, Shundai. All right, so anyway. It's at this point, though, when you get this guy and you realize that he hasn't changed, this is where most people want to give up. Because they make the mistake of thinking this guy is what's dictating what happened on the inside. And because you still want to choke somebody in traffic, and because you have a day when you lost your temper and cussed somebody out, come on, you walked through the living room in the middle of the night and stubbed your, you cracked your pinky toe on the coffee table, and you let out a word that was expletive, and it wasn't glory to God. Come on. We have habits that we're trying to shake, and we still give in to those. And this is where people give up. And when they fail to realize that their flesh and their spirit are not on the same page. Sometimes they're not even on the same ends of the book. And they get discouraged. I must not be saved. How could I still act like that and want to do that? And why? How could I still have, you know, how could I call myself a Christian and still worry like I do? How could I call myself a Christian and go out and do the things I did last night? This is what sanctification is. It is the work after salvation where you start changing this outward person. Okay? This is what we are working on. This is what we're talking about. We're changing the outward person to become what the inward man person is. Now, make no mistake about it. Your inward person is new, is saved, does have a relationship with God, does have access to the power of God, does speak to him and have fellowship with him as long as you want him to. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27 says this, "But I discipline my body and bring it," now notice it, "into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should have become disqualified." Now, if Paul was talking about the body and he calls it, now what if you walked into the room and we looked at you and we just said, "There it is"? Would you feel at all respected? Some of you I know very well would be like, it? Huh. Who do you think you is? It. He calls it it. Now, if this body was really Paul, then he would have said, I bring my body, I bring myself into subjection. That's not what he said, is it? He said, I keep my body under and I bring it in this into subjection. What's he talking about? He's talking about there's a separation here. My spirit man's in charge. My body's going to do what I tell it to do. He's going to become sanctified. This shows us the difference between our inward man and our outward man. So even though there are a number of things involved in sanctification, and we could talk about, I could teach you for months on this. In fact, really, we could talk about sanctifying ourselves for the rest of our lives. But I want to talk specifically about a couple of things that I see today with many Christians, and they're struggling with it openly. Like, there's no mystery what's going on with them. It's obvious. It is very obvious. And so these are just some high points. These are not the know-all, be-all, end-all of sanctification, but these are two big starting blocks to help you get this guy the same as who's on the inside, all right? The first thing is this. You got to learn to surrender yourself to God. Surrendering to God. We'd also call this submitting ourselves to God. Now, this is a very unpopular word. Surrendering is a very unpopular word. Unpopular as all get out. Many people don't like this word because it brings all kinds of, you know, connotations of losing, and nobody wants to be a loser. Nobody wants to give up. Surrendering will bring images of experiencing defeat in battle, forfeiting a game. I remember if you grew up, now, if you're too young for this, I'm sorry. But in the 80s, Sugar Ray Leonard was like one of boxing. You know, I know Conor McGregor and Floyd Mayweather are getting ready to throw down, okay? And that's, he's going to kill Conor McGregor, I'm sorry, if you're a UFC fan. If this was a UFC fight, it'd be a different story. But this is a boxing match, and Floyd Mayweather is going to mop the floor with him. You heard it here, and I'm not being prophetic. Okay, so that's just the way it is. He's going to mop the floor with him. All right, but now in the day, Sugar Ray Leonard was the man. I mean, he was doing 7-Up commercials and car commercials, and Sugar Ray Leonard was the boxing man, okay? And he had a fight. You know, there was a run where he was responsible for kind of making his weight class overshadow the heavyweights. Usually the heavyweights were the big deal because Muhammad Ali and George Foreman, and then, you know, it wasn't until Mike Tyson really brought it back to style. I mean, before that, Sugar Ray Leonard's weight division was, and so there was Roberto Duran, and there was Tommy Hearns and Marvin Hagler, and they all became rich and famous because Sugar Ray Leonard. And Sugar Ray Leonard had this fight with Roberto Duran, and he lost the first one, and the second one he was starting to wear him out, and he was starting to win, and Roberto Duran just threw up his hands, and he didn't speak English. And if anybody remembers this, he just said, "No mas, no mas," and he just surrendered and gave up. A lot of people remember that fight. It was a very famous moment, the no mas fight. What was he doing? He was giving up. See, this is the kind of things that we think about. You know, you think about, battles and wars, and, you know, Custer comes to mind, you know, when you think about, when you start thinking about surrendering. Forfeiting games comes to mind when you talk about surrendering. Yielding to a stronger opponent comes to our minds when we start thinking about surrendering. It's always used most of the time in a negative sense. I began coaching this past year Peyton, my 6-year-old's t-ball team. I was one of the assistant coaches. Yesterday, I found out that I am his head Tiny Mites football coach. And I got to tell you, I'm not really excited about it. Teaching six-year-olds who've never played football in their lives the aspects of it. It's like I can see myself going home and pounding my head against the wall and grinding my fingernails. Because you know what? Why? Because I'm still sanctifying this side of me, okay? But anyway, I found myself while I was coaching T-ball saying the same thing that was kind of a conglomeration of every coach I ever had. It was like the same things that all of them said to me over the course of my athletic career. And it was usually things like, don't you quit, you keep going. Six-year-olds would be like, you know, they'd come running down the first base, and I'd be standing at first base, and I'd be like, dig, 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 dig. Don't you stop till you get here. You run through that base. And I'd be like, where did that come from? I haven't played baseball in 30 years. I mean, I was saying things that were down in me. Don't quit. Don't stop. Come on, we don't give up. And we're around that kind of language all of our lives. Those of you who maybe weren't athletic and are academic, remember what happened when you wanted to drop a class in college? It was not just, I don't want to go anymore. It was an act of Congress. You had to go and sign a paper, and then you had to go talk to the instructor, and the instructor looked at you, and the professor would be like, what do you want to quit for? You not like my class, Mr. Bailey? And it didn't matter. All of them were the same way. We hear that kind of language all of our lives. Quitting is bad. Giving up is bad. You're not ever going to quit. You know, I was looking up other things. You know, the Jimmy V Foundation Jimmy Valvano was a coach at North Carolina State. And he lost his battle to cancer. But the slogan for the organization is, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Okay? We don't hear too much about surrendering. Winning is everything. Surrendering in this day and age is unthinkable. This is something we just don't do. Well, the Bible actually teaches us that it's the exact opposite. The Bible teaches us that surrendering is okay. Instead of trying to win and succeed and overcome and conquer, we're actually called to yield, to submit, to obey, and to surrender. Now, I know some of you are sitting there going, now, Pastor Brent, you just did 10 weeks on moving mountains and having victory in our lives. How can you sit there and tell us that we're supposed to surrender? Well, if you think about the whole thing that I was trying to say is, if you could do this on your own, you'd already done it. I was teaching you how to have victory the way God wants us to have victory. Right? The only way to do that is to surrender yourself to God's way of living your life. Now, the first message I preached this year, 2017, does anybody remember it? My life, God's way. That's wrong. She said my way. My life, my way. My life, God's way. My life, God's way. This is what we have to do. If we're going to sanctify ourselves and change this outward God, then we have to begin surrendering the way we want to do things to God's way. And when we do this, we're actually entering into the heart of relationship with Jesus. Listen, we all have a relationship with Jesus when we become born again. That's what made your spirit man new. But if you're going to go and still live however you want to live, do whatever you want to do, not apply what the Word says to your life, not apply principles that Jesus taught, come on, not accept what he told us to do. If you're not going to apply that to your life, you're not surrendering. Okay? Therefore, you're not entering into the relationship that you have with him. It's there, but but you're not entering into it. Now, I want all the married people to imagine something for a minute, and if you're not married and you're in a relationship, I want you to imagine something. What if every time you went to dinner or you're sitting down at the dinner table, you're not speaking to your spouse or to your fiance or boyfriend or your girlfriend or whatever? What if you're not talking to them? And what if the way you wash the dishes isn't the way they wash the dishes? And you don't ever discuss how that's going to be. Now listen, I'm not talking about you better clean those the way I said clean them. I'm talking about coming up with a way that works for both of you. What if you never talk about that? And what if they don't clean up their space the way you clean up your space? And what if they just do things differently and you don't ever talk about it? What kind of relationship is that? Normal. Well, let me tell you what it is. Unhealthy. I remember when I was in college, I had an instructor, and she was telling us a story that she said the door to their closet, they most of the time kept closed. And they had a big walk-in closet, her and her husband, and she said she wanted to keep it closed because the dogs would get in there. Dogs would get in there and chew up all kinds of stuff. And so one day he came home, and he went in there and, you know, got undressed, and he took his shoes off and everything, and changed clothes, and he left the door open because he had been, wait a minute now, everybody just go, oh, what a disrespectful husband, and blah, blah, blah. Hold on. He had been outside working, and his shoes got wet, and he wanted them to dry, so in order to help with the circulation in the room, he left the door open so that his shoes would dry out and not smell to high heaven the next day. Okay, well, just hold on a minute. So now, let me tell you, he is from Africa, the continent, where, you know, not just African-American. He is, like, speaks Swahili and, you know, thick accent, does things a whole lot different than she does from the south side of Chicago. Whole lot different. And so she comes in, sees that door open, and she goes, and next thing you know, big fight on their hands. Why? Well, in Africa, you just put stuff in there and the air dries them, and that's the way you do it. Now, they didn't have no conversation about it. She went off on him, and next thing you know, they're fighting. And she said, that was one of the hardest things for me to deal with because it seemed like he was just ignoring everything that was important to me at the time. And once we sat down and talked about it, I realized that was just his way and his culture, and it was something we had never had to attack before. Now, how many times are we doing this kind of same kind of thing with God? God says, I want to do it this way, and we're going, yeah, but I know what's best for me. Go ahead and look at the floor. Nobody will know I'm talking to you, all right? We have to surrender ourselves to God's ways in order to further the relationship. And he goes, well, when's God going to do that for me? He already did. The Bible says in Hebrews that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. What in the world does that mean? That means Jesus stepped out of heaven and took everything about him that was God off and put everything that was us on. Come on, somebody. You got to understand, God has already put himself in your shoes. He has already done life and lived it the way you live it. He has already faced every stressful challenge. Come on, somebody. He's saying, if you will do it this way, your life's going to be a whole lot better. Yeah, but God, you don't understand. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, just like you and I, and yet without sin. So we need to surrender our way of doing things to his way. Surrendering is obeying what God has to say, cooperating with what he is saying in his word, and leading by your spirit without going, yeah, but God. God is not going to drive us. He is not going to make us. He is not going to force us. And he's not going to make your life miserable until you do it. God is going to lead us. He's going to encourage us. His ways will always bring freedom for you to choose, not bondage. But it's a choice that we have to make to surrender our way to his. A.W. Tozer, who is a very famous author and minister, said this: "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves." Ouch. We are still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. Now listen, I know I talked for 10 weeks about mountain moving faith. I know. But let me tell you, faith is not a ticket for you to order God around. Faith is not a ticket for you to just punch your way and just, you know, do whatever. Listen, it only works when you surrender yourself to what God's wanting you to do. It only works when you surrender your ways to God's ways. And salvation was just the first step of surrendering. Yeah, but I know what's best for me. Do you now? How is you doing what is best for you? How does that line up with Scripture? Yeah, but you know, that's the Bible, and you know, I'm just not God. I am sure not Jesus. I never said you were. I said you're supposed to be like him. So how does your way that you do things, the way you criticize people, the way you argue with people, the way you point out other people's flaws, the way you give your opinion, the way you work, come on somebody, how does all that line up with Scripture? Because if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then you need to be doing your best to do, this is how I'm going to say something about somebody, I'm going to have to do it the way the Scripture says it. All right, how am I going to go to work today and work? Even though they treat me bad and I deserve way more money than they're paying me. I should have got a raise 10 years ago. How are you going to go and work today? What does Scripture say? Yeah, but they're wrong. Does it make it right if you're wrong too? See, if you call yourself a Christian, you need to surrender your way. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Did they beat you and hang you on a cross and kill you for something you didn't do? Then go ahead and apply that to your life. Now, you don't have to be perfect at it, but you need to surrender your way. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 14, verse number 36. He's going to the cross. He's freaking out. You can go, Jesus freaked out? Yeah, he doesn't want to go. He's asking for a way out. And in verse 36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." Now, let's just pause right there. If this was you, you'd be doing the same thing. I would be doing the same thing. Listen, this does not mean you don't want to tell somebody off. This doesn't mean that you don't want to stand up for the way they treated you at work. Come on now. This doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that they didn't do something that deserves every bit of criticism you're going to give them. Come on now. That's not what I'm saying. I am not justifying somebody else's wrongdoings. Listen, I'm not saying that your problem isn't big enough to worry the strongest of persons down to their core. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if I'm going to call myself a Christian, then I have to act differently and surrender my... So look what Jesus says. If he's all man here, he's wanting to get out of it. But then he says this, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Now, let me just assure you right there, Jesus didn't go, "This is easy, just do whatever you want." He's making himself do what's right, to do what God had sent him to do. What's he doing? He's surrendering his way and his desires to God's desires. To surrender is to come down... is to come down to seeing your desires and God's direction and deciding that you're going to lay your desires down and pick his up. Now listen to me. You may do this a million times. You may have to go and say, how did that get back in my hand? I laid that down. You may have those days that you go 4 or 5 days without shooting your mouth off and telling somebody they can go somewhere that rhymes with bells. And then all of a sudden one day, you just find yourself chewing them out again. And you go, how did I do that? You have to lay it back down and lay it back down and lay it back down. Four little things. Here they are. This is how you know if you're surrendering. You're following God's lead without knowing where he's sending you. You're watching for God's timing without knowing when it's going to come. You're expecting a miracle without knowing how God will provide. You're trusting God's purpose without understanding the circumstance. You can tell you're surrendered to God when you rely on God to work things out instead of trying to manipulate somebody else, force your agenda, and control the situation. You let go and you let God work. Instead of trying harder doing the same stupid things, you trust more. Now let me say this, because you have to talk this way, because some people think that this is like, well, yeah, I'm just going to trust more, and I'm not going to do anything. Hard work is not a bad thing, and nobody's telling you to not work hard. Amen. It's a bad thing when you trust more in your hard work than you do in God. When you trust more in your hard work to the point that your health fails, your emotions get fried. Come on, somebody. You want it so badly that you're literally working yourself to death. Let me tell you what you just did. You're acting like a non-Christian. Well, I mean, I don't smoke or drink or do any of that kind of stuff. I mean, you're still doing the same things the world does. Surrendering to God doesn't eliminate hard work. Catch this. But it gives you the guidelines to unleash your hard work upon things that you're doing and makes your hard work the most efficient and most rewarding that it can be. When you do things God's way, that doesn't mean you don't do anything. When God says take that step there, you take that step the best way and the hardest, most trying way that you can. You don't just go, oh, step over here. No. If he says, listen, when they marched around Jericho, do you think they were just out there skipping and throwing rocks and picking daisies? Yay. Now, the Bible says they marched around Jericho doing the best thing, all right? Surrendering to God doesn't eliminate hard work. It gives you guidelines to unleash your hard work and makes your hard work more efficient and more rewarding. I remember when I was a youth pastor at Rhema, the summertime would be crazy. Like right now would be peak season. Now at church, it's not peak season. Everybody goes on vacation, gets out. I mean, right now you look around. I mean, we have a lot of visitors today, but man, we have a lot of people gone right now because people are gone on vacation. Everybody comes to Florida. Floridians get out of Florida because they know all the northerners are coming. Okay? So they get out. All right? And so this would be peak season for me if I was still youth pastoring. I would do from the 1st of June to the end of July with no time off. I mean, 70-hour weeks. Like, how'd you do that? Grace of God, that's the only thing I can figure out. I mean, one summer in particular, we did a missions trip to Brazil the first week of June. We came back and did 2 weeks of youth camp with 600 teenagers. That was a good one. Then we came back from that and went straight into, we do this big fireworks demonstration every 4th of July at Raymond, had 50,000 people at it, and I would sell concessions to those 50,000 people. So it took us a week to set it up and a week to tear it down. And then we had all of our international schools from Raymond come to town, and I had to take care of their teenagers for a weeks-long meeting. While they're in there doing this big meeting, I was taking their kids to the movies and the mall and arcades and bowling, and then as soon as that was over with, we'd start setting up for our big youth conference, then we would have our big youth conference, and then we would tear it all back down, and then that's 8 weeks, and we would finally get a week to relax. And me and my buddy Keith talk about it all the time. We would do that with a smile on our face and be like, when can we load up and do this again? Man, you just had to be exhausted. Physically, we were. But our hard work was doing exactly what God, come on, called us to do, the way God wanted us to do it. And there was physical tiredness, but emotionally we were as sharp as we ever were, smiles on our faces, begging for more. Why? Because hard work, come on, following the way God wants you to do it is the most rewarding and the most satisfying and the most efficient. And I'm not joking. In 8 weeks' time, we made $130,000. How'd you do that? Selling concessions to 50,000 people, 2 weeks of youth camp, youth conference. I mean, we made, after all of our bills were paid, our youth group made $130,000. It becomes more efficient. All right? Here's the second, and then we'll wrap up here. The second thing you need to be doing in order to sanctify your life is you got to keep God in first priority. This is one, people are mentally here. In their minds, they'll tell you God's first. Yeah, God's first in my life. But most of the time, God is first in our minds, but he's not first in our hearts, and for sure he's not in our actions. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25. This is Jesus talking here, and this is pretty awesome. He starts talking about pretty much everyday life, and I want you to hear this. Therefore, verse 25, I say to you, do not worry about your life. That already eliminated everybody in this room, didn't it? I mean, seriously, this applies to all of us right now, doesn't it? Okay. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Now, some of you are like, well, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. True. Nobody's telling you not to work. They're saying not worry. Get it. Catch it. Nobody said lay around and let God rain down heaven in your backyard. Nobody's saying that. If you're not working, this is on you. Okay? But it says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Not about your body, what you will put on. What's he talking about? What you're going to wear? Okay, clothes. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Now, how could you be valuable if you didn't, come on the inside, weren't able to have access to him? All right? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now this is the big one right here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I want you to catch this because Jesus is dropping some major truth here. He says here in verse 25, the word worry. Do not worry about your life. The word worry means this. And most people go, well, I know what worry means. That means like be concerned about something. It's actually much deeper than that. It means to strive with tormenting cares. Tormenting. A lot of us like to carry worry around with us, though. It makes us feel better when we worry. Because, well, at least I'm aware and I'm thinking about it. Tormenting? Really? Tormenting? To have anxious expectation of something, to carry grief about something. Now, this is the big one right here. To do something that causes an ignoring of something else. That doesn't mean that you should ignore your needs. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't have a desire for nice things. That's not what he's saying here. It means that this is not your job to allow your needs to be the single biggest driving force in your life. If the reason you do something is because of a need, and that's the only reason you do it, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Most people tell you, I don't do that. I mean, God's first in my life. But is he? I mean, seriously, how many times do we respond to something just out of a need situation? People will be like, man, I got to make that money, though. I'm working my fingers to the bone. I got a wedding to pay for. I got kids I got to put through school. Come on, I need a new car so bad. My other one, I drive down the road and bolts are falling off of it as I drive down the street. You don't get it, Pastor. I mean, listen. I'm about to get thrown out of my apartment. There's nothing wrong with working hard unless it's hard work that God didn't tell you to do. If it's the biggest determining factor that it's causing you to ignore or you're sacrificing something else in order to get it, then it's wrong. Now, I understand emergencies. I understand last-minute things. I understand things that pop up and you didn't expect it and you didn't see it. But in your life, you have to ask yourself this question. What are you first ready to cut out in order to get what your flesh is desiring? If I'm going to get something because I want it or I need it, what am I willing to sacrifice first? For most people, it's God, church. Come on, reading the Bible. I ain't got time to read the Bible today, so I'm not going to. Really? I didn't have time to pray today, so you don't understand. I mean, I had to go work a double. But you had time to watch TV. Come on, but you don't understand. I mean, it's my favorite show, and I mean, it's been sitting on that DVR forever. I open it up, my DVR says I can 78% full because I've been ignoring it and because I ain't had time to watch it. I mean, yeah, but you didn't have time to read the word. What are you cutting out first in order to get what you're wanting? Listen, I'm all for going out and having fun. But are you consistently skipping church the next morning, giving in to fleshly desires while you're out having fun? See, that's what I'm asking. Listen, I'm okay with those of you that like to go out and do stuff on Saturday nights. That's great. Me and Jody still go out and do stuff. What do you kind of do? You name it, we go do it. Now, we ain't at the bars doing the stuff that we would have done when we were 20. You know, I don't be in there slinging my shirt over my head or anything like that. But we go out and do stuff, but we keep things in the proper perspective. If it means me staying out late, come on, or skipping church the next morning, I'm going home early. If it's me, you know, doing something that I want to do or something that I should be doing, come on, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm all for picking up extra shifts at work. I'm all for making extra money. But if it's causing you to miss out on the things of God and not read the word and not come to church, then you're not doing it right. That's awful bold, Pastor. It's true. If you're not reading the word because you're working extra shifts, your priorities are out of order. If you're praying less because you're so tired when you get out of work you can't do it, you're working too much. I'm all for heading to the beach. But if you're heading to the beach on Saturday and coming back late Saturday, sitting there, I'm too tired to go to church on Sunday. You went to the beach for the wrong reason. I'm all for buying those new shoes. That new purse, ladies, I'm all for it. I love it. I mean, the other day, Jody came home. She'd been out running errands and stuff all day, and she showed up with a bag from Macy's and a Nike box inside. Now, Jody's going to be, most likely, unless something changes, which they very well could, Jody's going to Israel next week. Jealous. She's going without me. She's still a good wife, though. She came walking in with a bag from Macy's. And I'm going, we really got the money for that? I mean, in my mind, I'm rolling it over, thinking about it. Okay? Now, here's the thing. If she looked at me and go, oh, that's okay. We can just cut back on our tithing in order to pay for that. I would have said, you take them back right now. But that's not how my wife rolls. She goes, you don't understand. One's a 5.5, one's a 6. I got them for like 60 or 70, or I don't know however much you got them off. Big percentage off. I don't remember what it was. She got these brand new Nike tennis shoes because one was a half, you know, half size bigger than the other one, and they didn't match. They do match, but they're not the same size. So she gets them all within what we have budget money spending for. But now some people would have been like, I'll just cut back on my tithes in order to do that. Those shoes will fall apart quick on you then. They're going to. The Bible says that he'll rebuke the devourer for people that tithe. What happens if you don't tithe? The devourer is not getting rebuked, which means what's going to take your money is going to take it. See, I'm all for that kind of stuff. I'm all for freedom and having fun, and unless it's taking away from your time with God. Unless it's taking away from your responsibility. I'll volunteer at church, yep. Oh, I can't be there. I stayed out too late last night. You stayed out late for the wrong reason. Yeah, but it was so fun, and we just so needed it because we don't get to do much anymore. We got kids and all kinds of stuff. Listen to me. You're looking in the wrong place for the answer. You're doing it for the wrong reason. What is what you're wanting causing you to want it so badly that you're willing, this is what that word worrying means, ignore God in order to get it. Because if you are, you're not getting closer to God and you're not becoming more like him. And I'm finishing, I promise. Well, I wouldn't call it ignoring. Well, then what is it? What is it then? I mean, God understands. Yeah, he does. And he has grace and mercy upon us. But then when you're frustrated because things aren't working out the way you want them to, come on, and things just haven't been adding up the way that you want them to, and where are you missing it at? Many people are not living the second half of this verse that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Does that mean that God's going to cause your schedule to loosen up? Is he going to bless you with things? Is he going to cause right opportunities to make money to come your way, to allow for unexpected days off to go to the beach that doesn't interfere with church? Yes, that's exactly what it means. If you're constantly willing to sacrifice what you want in order to keep him first. If it comes down to buying something or tithing, choose tithing. If it comes down to going to church or going to the beach, go to church first and then go to the beach. Come on, I know we live in Florida and that beach is only, the Beach Line Expressway, 45 minutes, you can be sitting in Cocoa Beach. I get it. If it comes down to watching TV or reading the Word and praying, read the Word first, then watch TV. It's a simple matter of putting God in first position and building that relationship with him. And then he will cause all those things that you've been striving to come into your life, the things that you want, the things that you desire, he'll cause those things to start coming into your life. God wants you blessed and happy more than you want to be blessed or happy. But are you willing to lay down your way and then put him first in order to get there, where you want to be, the right and most efficient and most rewarding way possible? Or are you driven by your wants and desires that you put God second, sometimes third, sometimes eighth, sometimes forgotten about, till you get the email from church that reminds you, oh, yeah, I have church this weekend. Then you have the gall to say, I'm a Christian. I'll get these things because I'm really trying. The whole time you're worried, you're stressed, you're burned out, and you're unhappy. That's not how the blessings of God work. But if you'll surrender yourself and keep God first, he'll lead you in the paths of righteousness. And the paths of righteousness always run into the blessing. Always. Heads bowed, eyes closed.